So grateful for the message that we've been hearing in song about the coming of hope in a manger. And for so long, it was what was being waited for. Sam Greenspan wrote an article entitled, "The 11 Things That We Hate Waiting For and How Long We'll Be Willing to Wait Before We Freak Out." He based his article off of a Timex study in which participants were asked how long they were willing to wait for some of the common annoyances of life. So he reports that we're willing to wait 2 minutes and 6 seconds for someone late to an interview. We're willing to wait 2 minutes and 25 seconds for someone who is loudly talking on a cell phone to quiet down. We're willing to wait 26 minutes for a blind date, though I'm not sure why. 1 minute and 52 seconds for people to stop talking in a movie. 2 minutes and 41 seconds for parents to quiet down a loud baby. 7 minutes to wait in line at Starbucks. 3 minutes and 54 seconds for a late coworker. 32 minutes at a doctor's office. 28 minutes in line at security at the airport. 21 minutes we're willing to wait for your significant other to be ready to leave the house. And we're willing, apparently, to wait 50 seconds for the car in front of us to move at a green light. Apparently, they asked nobody in Charlotte. For that is a lie. I always believe the car behind me somehow knows it's about to turn green and they honk before it's green. You know, waiting is just part of our everyday life. Think about the things that we wait for. We wait for a test result, for an acceptance letter, for the departure of a trip we booked. We wait for a spouse to be ready to leave. We wait for coffee to be brewed. We wait for our table to be ready at the restaurant. We wait for a job promotion. We wait for the posting of the tryouts that we participated in for the team. We wait for payday. We wait on hold for a representative to come onto the line. We wait for the concert to begin. We wait for the sermon to end. Life is waiting. But isn't waiting one of the hardest things that we do? It was the author Khalid Hosseini who, in his book, 1,000 Splendid Sons, said of all the hardships a person had to face, none was more punishing than the simple act of waiting. Waiting can be one of the most difficult and grueling seasons we ever enter into in our lives. Oh, don't we hate to have to wait. We want it all right now, and our world has continually tried to give it to us immediately. At the touch of a finger, at the drop of a hat, at the very notion that we should want it and it should be present. The words watching and waiting could best sum up perhaps the ministry and the life of the prophet Micah. In the Old Testament book, the prophet was called of God to carry his message to his people. And he was watching all that was happening, all of the devastation, the destruction, the deplorable conditions, both physical and spiritual, but he was also waiting. You see, it was a very bad time. The physical conditions were bad. The wealthy were taking advantage of the poor. They were stealing their land. They were taking their possessions. But those that were in power to do something about it, the judges and the rulers, were being bribed by the wealthy, so even the poor had nobody to be in their corner, to come to their defense and their aid. So it was a really bad time. Families and communities were in turmoil. Micah says that sons showed contempt for fathers. Daughters rose up against mothers. daughters-in-law were having animosity and angst toward their mothers-in-law. And it was a really messy time. But these physical conditions resulted because of a spiritual collapse that was occurring. Love of God had waned, so it was no surprise that love for one another was absent. You see, the people still gathered for worship, but they were really going through the motions. They might bring their offerings and their gifts and be in the sacred places of worship, but they were just checking a box. And even when they weren't checking a box, but their hearts were engaging in worship, they weren't worshiping the true God. They were worshiping the idols that they had set up in what were called the high places, in the places designated for the worship of God. Because love of God grew cold, love of fellow human beings was just not a priority at all. It could well sum up our day, couldn't it? Where's the love of God? And because of the love of God that has grown cold in so many hearts, love for one another is absent. Jesus said these are the greatest commandments: to first love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to then love your neighbor as you love yourself. It was a bad time. It was a very gross physical time and a godless spiritual time. So there was great destruction on the horizon. Micah told God's people, destruction is coming. It's devastating and it's on the horizon. It's going to be upon you before you can even know it. God said even the beginning of Micah chapter 1, and I will bring destruction upon you. I will come and tear down your idols, and I will deliver you to your enemies. Those who have been oppressing others are going to be oppressed by the nations around them. Those who were not holding up God's justice and righteousness are going to be calling out for it when they need it most. You see, in the midst of all of these physical and spiritual conditions, there was a group of false prophets who had mastered the art of almost saying something. But they were telling God's people that God was a God of grace and mercy, that God was a God of goodness and good gift giving. But they never wanted to tell God's people about his righteous standard and his holy nature. And therefore, they continue to encourage people in their disobedience and their sin. Micah was watching all of this. And as he watched it, knowing destruction was coming, he was waiting with hope and anticipation. In Micah chapter 7, verse 7, the prophet says these words, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Micah says, it's bleak. The physical and the spiritual conditions are in ruins. But I will look to the Lord. I'm not going to look to our nation to get it right. I'm going to look to the God who is greater. I'm not going to look to our military might. I'm going to look to the God of armies who can fight our battle for us. I'm going to look to the Lord, and I will wait for the God of my salvation. That word wait in the Hebrew is in the same family of words that we would get our words of trust, of belief, and faith. Micah says, and I will trust in the God of my salvation. I will believe the God of my salvation. I will hope in the God of my salvation. I will wait for him. Knowing destruction was coming, he also knew the God of salvation. And he looked and he waited. But it wasn't just physical salvation he wanted. During his ministry, the people of Israel would be carried off by their enemies into captivity. As Micah was serving between the years of 750 and 700 BC, the Assyrians swept in and they took captive Samaria and the northern kingdom of Israel. They kept the land and they carted off many of the people as captives. But what Micah's looking for is not just a savior who will bring them back to the land and live freely, because they were already living freely. They were just living freely in disobedience and idolatry. Micah knew there needed to be a greater salvation, that God, the God of salvation, would rescue people who would have the ability to live by the high standard of God. Which is why we come to the very end of his letter with these words, beginning in verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, just as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Micah was speaking these words and he was watching all of the destruction coming and he was waiting. You see, his message was one that alternated between words of warning and a message of hope. Micah was right to tell the people that the wages of sin is always destruction and death. But God is the God of salvation who can deliver us and give us the gift of forgiveness. And here at the end of his writing, he inserts his own name into the words. The name Micah means, who is like Yahweh? And beginning in verse 18, he inserts his own name. Who is a God like you, Yahweh? A God who is willing to pardon evil and iniquity. A God who is passing over transgression. In 19, who is a God like you who will again have compassion on us? We who failed and fell short, who's a God like you who would have compassion, who will tread our iniquities underfoot, who will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea? As James May writes, he watches the future, speaking of Micah, for an act of God. He watches the future as a besieged man watched the horizon for the appearance of relief. He does not give up and surrender to depression, but he waits. The most powerful form of action that can be taken by the helpless is waiting. We can wait and express in our waiting the knowledge that God comes to them and to us in the form of salvation. You see, Micah was waiting for hope, and you and I don't have to wait anymore. Micah was waiting for the baby who would be born. In chapter 5 of this very book, Micah says, "And you, Bethlehem, you are not the least of all Jerusalem of Judea, but in you is going to be born a ruler who will shepherd my people." Micah was waiting for hope. He was waiting for salvation. He was waiting for God's gift of a Savior. And you and I don't have to wait anymore. For the Bible teaches us that the very one to whom Micah was looking, longing, and waiting has come. He is the one who pardons iniquity, who passes over transgression, who shows compassion to us and treads our iniquities. He's the one who can cast our sins into the depths of the sea. And his name is Jesus. Jesus is the hope that Micah was waiting for. He's the hope that Micah spoke of. He's the one who came to pardon iniquity. The Bible says of you and me that we have all fallen short of God's perfect standard, and we are all sinners in the same camp. The Bible says even more that the bad news is that you and I as sinners deserve destruction and eternal separation from God. We deserve to have to pay for all eternity the price for our sin and rebellion against God. But the Bible also teaches us that God is a God of compassion. Just as Micah spoke, who is like you, God, who will have compassion on us? And he did. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He has demonstrated his compassion for us, so that all who trust in his death and resurrection has the forgiveness of sins. You and I can be forgiven. Our sin and iniquity can be pardoned. Our iniquities can be treaded underneath his feet. We can know his great love, mercy, and grace. And we can have everything wrong we've ever done against God and one another taken from us and cast into the sea, far from us, to never be held against us anymore. It's Christmas. It's the time of celebrating hope in a manger, a hope that Micah was looking and longing for in the future, but you and I can simply look back and say it has come because he has come. It's possible to go through this Christmas season and sing all the songs and know all the stories, but not have the greatest gift of salvation and life in Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Have you believed in his death and resurrection as the means of the forgiveness for your sin? And if you haven't, would you do it today? Would you trust in Jesus Christ with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? I'm going to ask you to bow with me in just a moment here before our choir continues. Would you bow and let me ask you again, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you believed in the God of salvation? Do you know that your sin has been forgiven? Do you know that the love of God is not only for you, but can be in you? Has there ever been a time in your life where you turned from your sin and yourself and you trusted in Jesus Christ alone? If you have not done so, I invite you to do that right now. You don't have to walk an aisle and talk to me to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. You can call out to God for salvation from right where you are in this very moment. And there's no magic words. It's not like you have to get a certain number of words in the right order or else God doesn't hear. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But here's something like what you could say to God. If your desire right now is to repent of your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, you can say to him, dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner separated from you. But I know that hope has come. I believe you sent your Son into the world to die on the cross and to rise again. And I trust in him for salvation. Thank you, God, for saving me. If you prayed that prayer, the Bible says if you call on the name of God, you're saved, which means that you're a new creation right now. You've been adopted in this very moment into God's family. He is your hope, not just for the future, but for right now and all eternity. And we want to be able to take this journey with you, to encourage you, to pray for you, and to put resources into your hand to help you as you follow after Jesus as a disciple. Before you leave, our volunteers who are at our Next Steps table would love to be able to meet and talk with you. Will you do that just before you leave? Father, we thank you again for those of us who have been reminded in this moment of our hope. Some gathered here have already trusted in you as Lord and Savior. We're reminded of Micah's words that the God of our salvation has come. Some of you here, Father, are just now in this moment turning their hearts and their lives over to you. They just prayed to trust in you for your salvation for the first time. And God, we celebrate the hope that they've come to experience here this morning. And there are others, God, who have not trusted in you. And they're still on the fence. They're still skeptical. And I pray, God, that all that they have heard in song and in word this morning would continue to be used by you and your Spirit to draw them into personal relationship with you. Jesus, thank you for pardoning our iniquity. Thank you for treading over top of our transgressions. Thank you for showing us compassion. Thank you for saving us from sin and destruction. And we celebrate that into the world has come hope, and his name is Jesus. We pray this in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.